Shalom, everybody. Is everybody out there? We're ready? All right. Welcome to the, is this the fourth class? Oh my goodness, we are moving. Welcome to the fourth Hebrew class of Rishon Messianic Bible College. I was going to bring my wife's, because my wife took this class for 2 years. I was going to bring her certificate, but I'm going to wait and show you the certificate. I mean, not the certificate, the graduation certificate, because we are registered as a Bible college. And with all of your help, it looks like we're going to also be an accredited Bible college. So, toda rabah to all of you, lachulim. And let's get started today. Let's open up with prayer. Pastor, glasses right there. They're just right here. And I got to remember this. If you see me here, ooh, it's not in it. No, they're in that jacket. Yeah. Sorry about that class, your teacher. No, that's too cool. Yeah. Let me have that. And if I don't have glasses, we are in trouble. You got your glasses, Pastor Ben? Ooh, we are in big trouble. Yeah, let me. No. All right. Let me see. Ooh. Nope. Uh-oh. I didn't bring my glasses. Okay. We can handle it today without glasses. But if I'm not smooth, you will know.
I have a chair
that's
not as strong as
me. No. Are they like 120 or 150?
Yeah, something.
Okay, yeah. Pastor Ben's going to get me some glasses. All right. Let's begin with prayer. Can I start with prayer?
Absolutely.
Okay. Avanu Shaba Shabaim Yikadeshimcha. Tavo Mehutecha Yaserot Sanaka. Be'aretz ke asher ne'asa beshamayim. Ten lanu chayom lechem hukenu, u'selach lanu et ashmetenu. Ke asher solechem anachnu le'asher ashmelanu. Vi'al tevienu ledemasa, chayim chatzilanu min chara. Ki lecha hamamlecha ve'hagivra ve'hatif'eret le'olame le'olamim. Amen. Oh, these are good, Pastor Ben. Thank you. Yeah, these are good. Perfect. All right. So, Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach, Anachnu Telefim. And we are going to get into the study today. But before we get into the study, I want to talk to us about our letters. Because until you get the letters perfect, you will be confusing when you write sentences, because like any language, even our own language, if I write an N or I write an H, you've got to know the difference between whether that's an N or that's an H, right? Because if I say, okay, if you say, please tell me whether you want me to go with you or not, and I say, N O. What are you gonna say? No, that don't say no in English, right? Well, you got, oh, we gotta change that. That's very confusing. Your letter is wrong. Here, let's take off some of that. There. Oh, that's what I meant. You know what I mean? So the writing the letters precisely is very important. So what some of you do is you'll write the mem, and then you won't connect this, so it looks like, is that a kaf and a vav, or what is that? You know what I mean? If I'm Jewish, I don't know what that is. Is that a kaf and a vav? But then now if I connect it, if I go, okay, I'm going to connect this to there, you're going to know that. So there is a certain way you have to write the letters, Because if you don't write the letter correctly, it'll become confusing, okay? So let's make sure that we're writing them. So here are the letters up here, Aleph, Bet. The thing that's going on here with Bet is that it has this line underneath that extends a little bit further out than here. So that's your Bet, Dalit, Gamel, just like that, like a little V at the bottom of a Vav. Dalit is like a door, is longer here, and it has this line, but it only has a little extension at the end. Hey, which is straight across like a square, and then another line straight down, but not connecting it, because that would then turn into what? A chet. So we leave that mark there open, because that's how we're, the spirit is, that's a vav. Ayin, just a little slash down. Chet, tet, yod. See this tet? You got to remember to bring that over, okay? So I know that that's a T, okay? That's a tet. Kaf, just a backwards C. Lamed, don't leave it like this, even though the artistic people do it like this. They go. And then, but writing it, I'm not going to know what that is. But if you do it like this, and you just put that little curve down, I know that that's a lamed, okay? Sometimes when I write it, I go, and I bring it all the way down, so you know it's a lamed, okay? Mem, what we just went over, is not touching here because the living water is still open to everybody. In the safit, I'm going to close that, okay? Nun is here. See, now look at nun. It's not like bet. See how it's just like vav? It's just a little bit here and a little bit there. It can't come way over here, and it can't go way over there, because then it starts looking like a bet. Okay? So the vav, nun is just a little touch here, straight down, and a little touch there, and that's your nun. Semek has, when you write it out, is 360 degrees, so this is a circle, okay? With the little tail on the end. Ayin, of course, like our y. And then pe, which is like a upside down backwards G, which is the best way I can describe it. Tzadik is here. It's like this thing that we used to do in school. We go like that, right? At the end of the, like, but then all you do is you just put that on top of it, and that makes your tzadik. See there? I'm gonna get me an eraser here. Okay. Now, pe is like a backwards P, is like a P, right? Just don't connect it to the line. So you're gonna write it like that, and you're gonna put this over there. It's gonna look like a P, but it's just not connected. If you connect it, somebody will know that it's a pe, but if it doesn't, if you draw it too, if you go like this, they ain't gonna know what that is. You understand? It has to come over it and look like almost like a P, just not connecting. Then resh, of course, perfect. This is a shin, or it can be, because we got, let me put this here. So, okay, so someone, you could put a P, you could put the dagesh here, and then it's a sin, or you can put the dagesh on the other side, and it's shin. So it depends on, well, backwards for what I just said. So sin, then shin, and then now you get to tav, and it's just like the het, but you flip out the bottom leg, and there you have your 22 letters. Okay, now, what some of you guys have done is you wrote the safit letters. What does sof mean? It means ending, okay? That means safit is just, these are the ending letters, okay? Just added an S to that, okay? So kaf has an ending letter, and it's just like this, and it's big in a very large form. Mem has an ending letter, but see, mem, these letters are speaking to us. You gotta guys have to understand this. Hebrew is not just a letters, each letter is telling you a story. So as you're writing these stories, let me turn mine off.
I want to know what page are you on.
I'm not on any page. You have to watch me now, because I'm not on any page. I'm going to send you this stuff, though, because I'm a good teacher. I'm a nice teacher. Okay, here we go. So this is Safit. I'm going to send you this. These are Safit letters. Okay? Now, like I said, the letters are speaking to you. Aleph is God, Bet is a house, you know, kindness, the door, the spirit, the connection, resting, life. And then you just go on and on and on. And all the, like even here you have, this is telling you a story. Resh means, Ra means evil. Pe, that means this Kof, means holiness. And this Tzadik means righteousness. So here you got an evil guy on this cross. You got a holy guy in the middle and somebody who's been made righteous on this side. So God put these three letters together to tell you the story of the cross. So with the letters aren't situated just the way they are for no reason. The whole lettering system is talking to you about the story of Jesus. Even the mem you have, underneath the mem, you have an opening because the water of life is still opening. But if you go to a Safit letter, the mem is closed because the opportunity to receive the living water has been closed at the end. Okay? So, and then all of these are, this nun is on his knees, but now the nun is standing up. Victory. Kof, closed mouth. Kof, open. Pe, closed mouth. Pe, open. This one right here is Kof is on his knees, humble, here in victory. So the ending letters are all raised victory. Even this Tzadik is in the form of being on his knees, humble, but in the end, in victory. So as you write the letters, remember, if you ever write a Hebrew word and it ends with one of these six, one of these five letters, if the word ends with one of these five letters, you have to use the Safit letter to write the ending letter. You can't use this letter at the end of a, like if I write, like if I wrote Sam, okay? Now, I know Sam could be, is the mem, but if I wrote it like this, somebody say, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. You can't write Sam like that. It's an ending letter. It has to be a Safit. So I would have to use the Safit letter because it's an ending, because the word ends with a Safit, with a Safit letter. So that's a whole lot of stuff. But I want you guys to know this because this Hebrew language, once you learn the rules, is going to become very easy to you. Okay, now. If you sing the Aleph Bet, right? Now watch the Aleph Bet. Aleph Bet Vet, Aleph Bet Vet. Where's the V, right? You got Aleph Bet, where's the V? Soon as I put a Degesh, this is a Bet. When I take the Degesh out, it's a Vet, okay? So this B turns from Bet to Vet. So that's why they say, Aleph Bet Vet, Aleph Bet Vet. That's how you sing the Hebrew alphabet. So, and now, so that's what you call a Degesh, when you put the Degesh. You could put the Degesh right here, like with this Pe, you could put a Degesh, and then it turns from Pe to Fe, like we have PH, right? Then you have this Kof, or with the Kof, it turns into a hard K. So there's different once you use that. Now, here, let's get over here to the vowels. Okay, this is the Degesh. These are called Nechuds. These are your vowels. This is an A. That's an A. This is an E, two dots underneath. One dot is an E. Two dots underneath straight down, eh. But kind of a hey, a H sound, and the three dots underneath is really kind of with another eight sound, but just kind of strung out. So learn your, we're going to learn our vowels, how to, because sometimes you'll see Hebrew words written like this, and they have all these dots and stuff all on top and underneath, and you're going, what's all that for? Well, those, that's how they learn how to pronounce the word. So in elementary school, they have all of these so that people know how to pronounce the words. But then when you get older, they take the nechud out, and then you can you're familiar with the word, so it doesn't bother you as much. Now, I want to teach you something about the vav. The vav is a V. Unless you put a dot right there underneath it, then it becomes a U. So it's U instead of va. Okay? Now, if I put three of these dots underneath any letter, if I put a bet and I put, that would be like pronounced boo, because I would put an U underneath it, like a long or two O's, okay? So I want you guys to learn the vowels. I'm going to send you all this stuff so you don't have to remember everything I'm just telling you right now, but I want you to know the system, and I want you to know the importance of writing a letter properly, okay? Because I can't write my bet like a cough, because people are going to get confused, okay? It has to be a bet. It has to have that extended straight down, okay? Now, there is your grammar lesson for today.
Pastor,
yes.
The daughter of the Most High wants to know, can you put dots anywhere?
You can, but it's not right. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can put dots anywhere to pronounce a word, but you can't change the pronunciation for a word by putting a dagah. Okay, now watch this. Watch this. This is Yeshua. Okay? That's how you spell it. There's no H in there, not this. You can't say Yahuwah because there's no hey in it, right? But people have found a way to put this letter into Yeshua, and it's not Yahuwah, it's Yeshua, okay? Now, if I wanted to, I could take this from here and put it here. I could put the gesh there, or the nechut there, would be a degesh at this point. And I could say, okay, now what I'm going to do now is called Yeshua, right? Because I just changed Yeshua to Yeshua, okay? I'm not allowed to put degeshes and nechud wherever I feel like it. You understand? It has to be done properly, okay? So this is Yeshua. It's not Yahuwah, because there's no hey in it. And the other thing that's really off right now that people are doing, Yahweh.
Oh, my goodness.
There's no such thing as Yahweh. There's the Yad, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey. Yad, Hey, Vav, Hey. Now I know why Jews don't like to pronounce the name, because they don't want to mess it up. Okay? So they say it's so secret, but it's Yad, Hey, Vav, Hey. There's no Het in Yahweh. See, that would be Yahweh. Okay? Nope. That's a Hey. Yahweh. Now the English, the Vav would be a W, so we say Yahweh. Okay, it's cool. Jesus is Jesus in English. Yahweh is Yahweh in English. But the name is Yahweh or Yahweh in Hebrew. You can't add a hey in there and make it called Yahweh. It's not, the name is not pronounced Yahweh. Okay? That, I don't know if it bothers God, but I like when people pronounce my name right. Okay. So that's your grammar lesson for today. And now we need to get into our Bible lesson, because our Bible lesson is very important today. It's great to learn the Hebrew language and the letters and everything, but the language is situated to teach you about God. It's not one of those languages just teaching you to speak. The whole language is always speaking to you about God, okay? So the language is very important to know. Like, it's really good. If you were fluent, there are a lot of people that are fluent in Hebrew. I'm not fluent in Hebrew, but I understand the biblical significance of the letters and how they play into the role of God's story, which makes this whole class unique, because you're not just learning the language, you're learning how the language interacts with the gospel and with the Tanakh and with the Torah. Okay, so here we go. Today's message is going to be on the feast days. You know, the Mohadims, right? Well, I'd say I put an S on it, but it's the Mohadim. The I-M on the end of a Hebrew word is an S, okay? So the Mohadim, which is the appointed time. So we want to understand the feast days. The only way to understand these seven feast days is we've got to go to Leviticus chapter 23, and we have to read what God is doing, because God wants to teach you about his feast days, because by teaching you the feast days, you're going to know the whole story and nobody's going to be able to confuse you. Okay? This is why the feast days will keep you on point. Okay? So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23.
What page are they on in the book?
Okay, we're on page 21 in the book, but, and here I'll show you the page so you can see it. You all out there. There's that page. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. See there? That's the page. Okay, now, I'm going to get back to that, because you can know the feast days, but we got to know what the feast days mean and what the feast days are talking about. So I'm going to read Leviticus chapter 23. Oh, these are great glasses. Thanks, Pastor Ben. Chapter 23, and you know, I'm going to read it from the King James, because it does a little bit better in the interpretation and words that you need to know and understand. Okay, so it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. These are my feasts. Okay, now we want to get back to the book, because those are words we need to know. Because how many times have you been talking to somebody and said, how was your convocation today? You know, so convocation, we're like, what's a holy convocation, right? Now, you can understand it from a English thing, like, oh, it's a meeting or something. But no, the word has a completely different meaning in the Hebrew. So it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you are to proclaim to be a holy Chadosh Mikra, which means a holy dress rehearsal. Okay? These are to be a holy rehearsal for you. Okay? And it says, even these are my feasts. So the first thing God wants you to know, that his feast days are going to be to the nation of Israel, dress rehearsals. Okay? And why do you have a dress rehearsal? Because eventually you're going to actually perform a play, and you're going to do the real thing in front of a real audience, and everybody's going to see it. So you want to perfect it, so when the time comes for the play, you know the play perfectly, right? This is what God wanted Israel to do. I want you to not just know my feast days, I want you to rehearse them every year. So for 2,000 years, Israel's going to rehearse this play. For 6,000 years, I want you to rehearse this play because it is something that is actually going to be performed at a later time. Okay? So the word convocation is mikra, which means a dress rehearsal. Now, it says, these are my mohadims, okay? The mohadim means an appointed time. So all these dress rehearsals must be performed at an appointed time, okay? Let's continue reading. I'm going to go back to the Bible here. And all of these dress rehearsals are going to be, now I'm in a English translation here. Huh? Yeah, I'm in Leviticus chapter, now I'm in verse 3, okay? Because we already saw, it says, these are my appointed time. This would be a holy convocation. And he says, these are which to be proclaimed as a sacred assembly. So now, in the NIV, there's a better word here being used here, because it says, God says to Moses, the Israelites said to them, these are my appointed feasts. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which are you are to proclaim at a secret assembly. So a holy assembly is to take place concerning these feast days. And what are we going to do in the holy assembly? We're going to dress rehearse God's feast days, okay? Because why are we rehearsing? There's going to be this big play is going to happen one day, and God wants us to rehearse so that we know when it comes, okay? So, the first of these feasts is in verse 3. And it says, there are 6 days which you may work, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of rest, a day of sacred assembly, okay? You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Shabbat. Now, it says this is a day of convocation, which means this is a day of rehearsal. You are to rehearse this day every Shabbat. So now, what are they rehearsing every Shabbat? 6,000 years of work. And what happens in the 7,000th year? Jesus, God, takes a Sabbath 1,000-year day rest. We're still practicing this Shabbat until Jesus is reigning and ruling in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So for 6,000 years, we are to rehearse the Shabbat, okay? You work for 6 days. On the seventh day, you take a Shabbat because he's telling you, the Jews, I want you to rehearse that for 6,000 years I'm going to work. In the 7,000 years, there's going to be a Shabbat. It's going to be a 1,000-year rest for me. Until that 1,000-year rest, that real play comes, I want you to continue keeping this dress rehearsal. So Israel has to continue. If you're a Jewish, you should be continuing to practice this dress rehearsal until the 1,000-year millennium. Okay? So don't tell a Jewish person, oh, you're saved now, you're born again. You don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore because now you're born again. Okay, keeping the Sabbath won't bring him salvation, okay? But God has commanded the Jewish people to keep the Shabbat until the dress rehearsal becomes the real thing, okay? So you keep rehearsing until it becomes the real thing, okay? Now, as Gentiles, we can also keep the Sabbath, especially if you're in Christ. You can keep it if you want. It won't bring you salvation, but if you want to keep it, it's a privilege to be able to keep this Shabbat, okay? Now, here we go. There is another feast day that's going to come after the 6,000 year and then the 7,000 year being the Shabbat. And that feast day is called Pesach, which is the Passover, and unleavened bread. This is going to be a secret assembly. Now, let's read in verse 4.
These are the Lord's appointed feasts. Okay, the secret assembly. When I say secret assembly, you just think in your mind the dress rehearsal. The secret assembly you are to proclaim at the appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, and it says on the 15th day of the Lord's feast is unleavened bread. The unleavened bread begins, and that lasts for 7 days. You must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a secret assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering to the Lord by fire, and on the seventh day is a secret assembly, do no regular work. So, on the 14th day is called Passover. Now, why is God giving them Passover? He's giving them Passover, one of his personal feast days. He's saying, I'm giving this day to you to do a dress rehearsal. So every Passover, the Jews do exactly what they did when they came out of Egypt, okay? Because when they came out of Egypt, God said to them in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, he says to them, you don't have to go there, but he says to them, this month is now to be the first month of the year for the Hebrew people, right? And he said, on this month, on the 10th day, I want you to do what? To go out and get a lamb, okay? And keep that lamb for 4 days. When the fourth day comes, take that lamb and kill the lamb, okay, at twilight on the 14th day of Nisan. Okay. When the Jews came out of Egypt for 2,000 years, on the 10th of Nisan, they went to get a lamb. They would take the lamb. They would, at twilight, they would kill the lamb. Then they would begin to practice unleavened bread on the 15th, and then this whole thing. They continued doing this all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ came. Strange things happened when Jesus came after he died on the cross, but because, first of all, there's no more temple after 70 AD, so they couldn't do the sacrifice anyway. But the temple curtain was torn. There's a lot of things, so there's a lot of things that happened. But this lamb, this practicing of going out, getting a lamb on the 10th, and then waiting 4 days and killing the lamb was practiced by the Jews for 4,000 years before Jesus Christ ever arrived on the scene. And every Jew knew that once we got the lamb was taking away the sins of the people. Okay? So on Peshat, every year they're going to do this. Now, I'm going to get back to our book, and we're going to follow strictly in our book so that we get the whole thing, okay? And we're on page 21, right? You sent them my book, didn't you, Pastor? Yes. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Okay, we're going to now be on page 22. Okay. 22 is telling us about the rest. Let's see. Yeah, let's read this. Okay. Page 22. Shabbat is the first of the, listen what I said, the eight holy appointed times. When you look at it, you'll see, oh my goodness, there's only seven. No, there's eight, and we're going to show it to you. Okay. Now, it says here, 6 days they are to work, and then after that, they are to have a seventh day of rest. God created the world in 6 days, following this structure, only to speak of a greater day on the seventh day that would be the real rest. Remember, these are dress rehearsals. Peter 3:8 says, Behold, Do not forget this one thing, that one day to you is as a thousand years. So a one day Sabbath to us is a thousand year Sabbath to God. Spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. In Psalms 90 verse 4, for a thousand years in your sight to God are like yesterday, which is past, and like a watch in the night. So they're getting it straight so you understand that you're keeping the Sabbath as a rehearsal. Ultimately, there will be 6,000 years of work in God, and there will be a thousand-year rest on the Sabbath, which is the thousand-year millennium. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 to 9, it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the work was finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of a seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my Sabbath. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, those whom it was first preached to did not enter in. And it says, for God has designated a certain day, calling it today, saying in David, calling it today, after such a long time, as it has said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains, therefore, a rest day for the people of God. Then, of course, Revelation chapter 20 begins to talk about that thousand-year millennium, because it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, for such the second death has no power. And it says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for a thousand years. Okay, so that is the rest. That is one thing that is a goal of every Christian, is to be able to enter into the thousand-year millennium when Jesus Christ himself will be reigning and ruling on the earth. Okay? Awesome, awesome time. The thousand years, I can't wait, because I want to see how Jesus is going to set up and structure and reign over this earth for a thousand years, being the king. Okay. Now, so we know that the 6,000 years and then the 7,000. Now, if you're on page 23, you go to this page with the menorah lamp underneath it. And we want to talk about Passover. Okay. Listen to this. It says, Passover is the second of the eighth appointed times of God. Leviticus chapter 23. On the 14th day of the first month is at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Because a lamb was killed at twilight as the Hebrews left Egypt. Okay, therefore now they are to rehearse this day and recite it, and that day will become a real event eventually. Okay, so let's talk about this day of in Nisan. Okay, so I want to make sure that I don't have to redo this again. Okay, here it is. Now, okay, so Jesus Christ is coming into Israel, and he's riding on this donkey, right? And the people are parading him as being God, the Messiah, okay, on the 10th day. When he gets there, okay, for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th, the Pharisees are questioning him every day about who are you? Are you the king? Are you the Messiah? He said, you say that I am. He said, so all this time they're questioning him about rather he is who he said he is. Okay. And Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And then they bring up another question, you know. So for 4 days, they're examining him, okay? On the fourth day, they arrest him. And now, but the examination is still going on, right? Because on this fourth day, he's going to be killed. Finally, on this fourth day, on the 14th of Nisan, Pilate, I believe, comes out and says, I declare to you that this man is innocent. There, I find no fault in him, okay? The purpose of keeping the lamb when they came out of Egypt was the 4 days they were to examine the lamb to make sure that it was a perfect sacrifice. You cannot sacrifice a lame animal to God. It is a defilement. So for 4 days, they are to examine this lamb to make sure that there's no fault with him. For 2,000 years, they took a lamb on a tenth. They examined it for 4 days to make sure it's perfect because they know they can't take it to the temple and sacrifice it unless it's perfect. On the fourth day, they would declare, the priest would come out and say, I declare to you that the lamb is perfect. And then that meant, okay, they're going to sacrifice the lamb. This is what Pilate did. He came out and he said, I declare to you that this man has no fault in him. And that became the point when Jesus became perfect for the sacrifice. Because now we know that he's innocent and he's perfect. Okay? Now, okay, let's go down. Okay. If you go down here to the very bottom, it says, Jesus says in John chapter 9, 10 verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There was blood on the door on Passover, okay, both times, okay? So now, who's the door? Jesus is the door. When they came out of Egypt, was there blood on the door? Yes. Okay. On what door? On the door of every Hebrew home, right? And if they had the blood on the door, then that blood would save them from death. Now we come to the 14th of Nisan, and not only do we have a cross, I want to erase this. We have this cross. The guy on the cross is Christ. He's got blood on that hand. He's got blood on that hand. And he's got blood on his feet. And you got three spots of blood. And the guy that's on the cross is who? The door. Okay? So by Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that Jesus is the door? Because we already did the menorah. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Delete. We know the delete in Hebrew means door. So the fourth letter, Et, delete is door. Hey, Vav, Zion. So we see that the middle is always the door, okay? So Jesus is the door. The door has blood on him. And now that door and that lamb on that cross is going to save us from our sins. That's why I put the menorah lamp at the bottom of your page. Let's go over and turn over to page 24. Now, there's something else about this lamb that has to be, because this lamb is going to resurrect from the grave. Okay? It says the first fruit is the third of the holy of these holy feast times. And it's and so now the first fruit means that let's talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread first, because with Passover you're celebrating Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruit. Okay, unleavened bread. Why is the bread unleavened? Because leaven is sin. What did the Pharisees say to Jesus Christ? Because they kept talking about, he says, when I speak about the leaven of the bread is the Pharisees because of the sin. Okay? A little leaven leaveth what? A whole lump. That means a little sin causes a lot of problems, right? So what they're trying to tell, what the bread is telling you, why we would have unleavened bread is because the bread that is on the cross, which is Jesus Christ, has no sin in it. So this is why they have the leavened bread. Now, also they're going to have the Feast of First Fruits. When does the Feast of First Fruit happen? 3 days after the 14th is going to be the Feast of First Fruit. And what are they going to do on the Feast of First Fruit? They're going to bring all of their, the first of their harvest to the place where God tells them, and they're going to present the first fruit offering to God, okay? Now, remember you guys wrote this past week, Bereshit. Bereshit means in the beginning. But if you took that B, which means in, and you just wrote the word Reshit, you know what that means? First fruit. That's kind of strange to me because God took the first word of the Hebrew of the Bible, Bereshit, and he said in the first fruit. Because in the beginning, you take off the bet and that word becomes Reshit, which means first fruit. So in the first fruit, Jesus is the first fruit. Why? Because you have to present this first fruit of your harvest to God, and then God has to approve it. Once God approves your first fruit offering, then the Jews would do what they call a wave offering. They could wave off, hey, God has approved of our first fruit offering. This is what Jesus did when he resurrected from the grave. He became the first fruit. And God said, oh my goodness, I approve of this first fruit offering. Okay? And now the first fruit has been presented to God as a first fruit offering. Jesus is the first fruit of what? The resurrection. But the first fruit is a first fruit of a harvest. So he's not just the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the first fruit of a harvest of resurrections. Okay? So he's going to now harvest the world. Okay? He becomes the first fruit so he can harvest the whole world. And that's what he began to do. Now, you cannot harvest the barley, the wheat, and the fruit all at the same time. God knows this. The earth has seasons, okay? Everything that's planted can't grow at the same time. So you have to have appointed times that you're going to harvest this crop. Then you have an appointed time that you're going to harvest this crop. Then you have an appointed time that you are going to harvest the next crop. Now, saying that, I want us to understand this. I'm going to find the scripture. And then I'll tell you where it is. Oh, here it is. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it's in verse 16. And it says here, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is what? During the time of Passover. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, make sure you bring your harvest, okay? At the Feast of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, I want you to bring your harvest. You guys better listen to that because it's coming up. And the Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to bring your harvest. So God is commanding that every Jew everywhere, every male come and bring a harvest to the city of Jerusalem and present this harvest to him every year. So now every year at Passover, they would bring their harvest to God and God approved their harvest. Okay, I approved the first fruit harvest. Then they would go back and they'd say, okay, it's about Pentecost time. It's time to get back to Jerusalem and present our offering to God. It's the wheat harvest now. So they'd come to Jerusalem and they present their wheat harvest, and God would approve. Then they would go back and their harvest would be blessed. Then the last harvest of the year at Tabernacles, they would come and bring the fruit harvest, and then they would present the fruit harvest and that would be approved. Now all of the harvest has been gathered for that year. So therefore, what are we going to do? We're going to celebrate. So for Tabernacles, they celebrate for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, they have an even bigger party. And then now you've completed the harvest cycle for the year. Okay? And what does it mean? The harvest cycle is now over. Let's have a party. Okay? This is what God is doing with the Feast of First Fruit. Jesus Christ resurrected. He becomes the first fruit of what? The harvest of resurrected souls. Can we all get harvest at the same time? No. So who gets harvested first? Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit guide this. Because if I keep you in the book, we're not going to learn everything. Matthew chapter... Is it 27? Yes, it is. Watch, 27. And we're going to be in verse 50. And it says, when Jesus Christ had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Tombs broke open, and the body of many holy people who had died were raised to life. You see that? Right after Jesus Christ came out of the grave, something crazy happened. The tombs of all the Old Testament righteous people broke open, and these people came out of the tomb in resurrected bodies. And look what it says. They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What holy city did they go to? The holy city in the kingdom of God, in the heavens. They were resurrected. Guess what? They no longer had to wait in paradise in the middle of the earth anymore. What just happened? The door has been opened. What door? The door that was on the cross. The door that was on the cross opened the door for those righteous people to now enter into heaven. Jesus Christ has opened a door for us. Okay? So now they resurrect, all the Old Testaments resurrect, and they go into the holy city. Now, this first resurrection is a harvest. This is a harvest of souls. What's the first resurrection? The barley is the first harvest of the... So the barley harvest has already been taken. Now, I have to teach you this because some people are saying, no, the church is the barley harvest. It's impossible. We're not the first to be harvested. The Old Testament saints are the first to be harvested. If you go to Israel today, they'll say, we're going to harvest the barley first because the wheat grows a little slower, and then we're going to harvest the wheat after we harvest the barley. You go to the book of Ruth, Boaz is harvesting the barley first, and then after the harvest of the barley, then they harvest the wheat, and then they got married at the end of the Feast of Wheat, okay, at the wheat harvest, okay? So the wheat harvest is around Pentecost time. Hey, so we're waiting for the wheat harvest to come. You cannot harvest wheat at the beginning of the spring because the wheat is not going to be ready at the beginning of the spring. The wheat is not going to be ready until after the barley has been harvested. Then they're going to harvest the wheat. So the wheat harvest is ready. All through the Bible, it talks about the church being the wheat harvest. If you go in Matthew, he's going to tell you, Lord, I planted a harvest here of wheat. And he says, but somebody has thrown in some tares. And he says, the devil has done this. The evil person has done this. So now we have growing up with the wheat harvest, very good wheat and some tares. that are growing up around us. Guess what, you guys? The only person that can distinguish tares from wheat is a professional harvester. That's why Jesus says, no, don't tear it up now, because you might tear up some good wheat with the tares. Let the harvesters come, and they will separate it, and then they'll throw those tares into a bundle of fire, and they'll gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat harvest is the church, okay? Oh my goodness, this is so awesome, right? So now, we're waiting for the wheat harvest to take place, okay? The wheat harvest is a resurrection and a rapture at the same time, being harvested up to God, and then the wheat harvest will be in heaven. So you'll have the barley harvest in heaven. So we'll meet all the Old Testament. Hey, Moses, what's up, bro? You know, and we'll meet everybody, all the Old Testament. We'll meet all the apostles, and we'll all be there because the barley harvest is already there. The wheat harvest will now be there. And then now what are we waiting for? The fruit harvest at the very ending of the story, which is the end of the tribulation, which the fruit harvest will then be gathered. And then at the end of the fruit harvest, what happens? We all celebrate because all of the harvest has come into the kingdom. And that's why we celebrate for 7 days. Then on the eighth day, we have a real big party. Okay? Wow, that was a lot. I got a lot of stuff in this brain. Okay, so I think I'm going to have to get back to the book, because I was having too much fun. Okay, here we go. Now, the Sabbath is shown, blah, 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 blah. Okay, let's go back down. We're going to be on page 24. And we're going to be right at the bottom page. And we're only going to read on page 24, right at the bottom. Because how much time we got, Pastor Ben? How much time have we gone?
57 minutes.
I'm just going to introduce you a little bit to Pentecost, because we know Pentecost is coming and everybody's excited because it's the wheat harvest, and Enoch was raptured on Pentecost, and Enoch was born on Pentecost, and it's like this is the 70th year of Israel being rebirthed, and I'm all excited and I'm ready to go. And now we're going to talk about Pentecost, if I can stay on the ground. Okay, here we go. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16 and 17, okay, it says, "And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wheat, a wave offering," it says, "seven Shabbats shall be completed." Turn over to page 25. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Shabbat. Then you shall offer a new grain offering. You shall bring from the dwelling two waves of loaves of a tenth of an ephod. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked. They shall be baked with leaven. Listen to that. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruit to the Lord. And it says two wave loaves with leaven. And we're going to stop there. Should we stop there, Pastor Ben? Wow. Because we got to know why he's bringing two loaves and why. And why are we waiting 50 days? Because we've got to count the 50 days, okay? So the first of the feast days is now completed, okay? The first day is Pesach. And on Passover, Jesus Christ is the Passover, okay? So Christ fulfilled that dress rehearsal. Remember? They were doing this every year. Before Jesus came, they were doing this every year. Okay? John comes out in front of all the people and sees Jesus. And what does he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God." Okay? To us as Gentiles, reading the Bible, we're like, what are you talking about, the Lamb? They know as Jews, That we've been practicing the lamb for 2,000. And John doesn't just say the lamb of God. He says the lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, right? So now these Jews that are standing around are saying, this guy is the fulfillment of the dress rehearsal for Passover. He's going to be the lamb that's going to take away our sins. Because some of the people are acknowledging, remember, every Jew did not reject Jesus when he came. Don't you think that? Because after the 50 days at Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Guess what? They were all Jewish. 3,000 Jewish people got saved on Pentecost. Okay? So you have to understand that they understood who the Lamb was because the Lamb had been prophesied from Egypt all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ came. And then Jesus says, what? When he arrives on the 10th, it's time for the real play. Okay? No more dress rehearsal. We're going to do the real thing now. We're going to kill the lamb at twilight for real this time. And the real door, we're going to put the blood on the real door, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to provide escape from death for everybody. Now, we're going to do this on this day. Now, forget about the dress rehearsal. It's time for the real play. Okay? So the real play arrived. Jesus Christ fulfilled the real play by being the door, by being the unleavened bread because he had no sin, by being the first fruit offering because as he resurrected out of the ground, God approved of him. And then we began, now we're going to count off 50 days because in 50 days, something big is going to happen. And we're going to save that to next time because that's going to be great. So we'll talk about Passover next time. We just talk about Peshat. All right? We can come. Homework, you people, I'm going to do. I only want you to practice this at home and study this at home. I am going to send you a copy of the Degesh and the Nechud so that you can, when you're writing, you can know where you put the dots, where you want to put your E's, where you want to put your I's, where you want to put. So all of these dots are going to give you your vowels when you're saying a word. So when you say, if there's a B here, if I put an A under there, I'm saying ba, right? If I put two dots under here, I'm saying B, right? I put three dots over here, brew. See, I'm learning how to pronounce the word because I'm going by the nechud. Now, if I put one dot up here, bo, it's an O. Ooh, did I do the O? I did not do the O. Well, anyway, I got it now. This would be an O. When I put that dot there, that's an O. Matter of fact, if I put an O right above this vav, that vav becomes a vo. Okay? So, this is an O. Anytime a dot is on top of a letter, that would be ro, that would be ko. I'm gonna do one. This is delete. That would be da, ha. Let's put it up here. Vo, ze, that's a Zion. Let's put two dots. Ze, this is a het. Let's put an A under there, ha. Okay, see how I'm just putting vowels on this so I can pronounce the word? This is a te, but I want to say toe. Put the dot up there, it's toe, the dot on top makes it an O, okay? This is the yod. Well, anyway, I hope you guys get it by now. This is how we're going to write. So I'm going to send you a copy of the Degesh, which letters you can use a Degesh in, and then which words and then how to use the Nechud so that you can also put your pronunciation vowels on each letter, okay? And then you can practice that for a week. And you know why I'm letting you practice for a week? Because I got 142 letters I still need to, papers I still need to correct from the last week, okay? Because my brother had passed and we were having a funeral and I had family in town, so I didn't have all the time that I needed to do all of the homework. So some of you haven't got any answer from your Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim vayet haaretz, right? So you haven't gotten your grades on that, but I'm going to do that tonight and tomorrow. And then next week when I come back after you're practicing this, because I'm going to send you the paper on this to start practicing. After you get that, practice for a week. Then we're going to come back and then we're going to have another homework session. So your thing now is continue practicing your letters and continue writing your letters and learn how to use the Degesh and the Nechud as you're writing Hebrew. And don't say Yahweh. And don't say Yehuda.
Shulamite 55 says the teacher is excused.
Thank you, Shulamite. Can I go home now? Okay, so I'm excused from last week, but I'm going to be back in on point next week because I'm going to get rid of these 142. So a lot of you will hear from me today. All right? So let's say our prayer out. And we can go home because I'm not going to let you go without a blessing. Where's those great glasses of Pastor Ben? Whew. Here we go. It says to Moses, when you see my people, it says, bless my people and say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panavelecha v'echunecha.